We have turned a corner. We are in February. We've got one whole month of 2015 behind us, and it is, as of today, February 1. The first Sunday of the month is always our sacrament moment of receiving the Lord's table, but it's amazing. January is in the rearview mirror. But we started in the new year just unpacking a theology of resolution, what it means to make a resolution by faith in God's ability. We transition from that to look into the life of Abraham and Sarah and the three visitors where God proclaimed they would give birth in their old age. And then God concluded with the question asking, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Or is there anything too wonderful for Him? I don't even know it's good to remind ourselves when we're hard-pressed to shift our focus from our challenge, which in God's view is a peanut, you know. Sometimes people say, don't bring the small things to the Lord, just the big things. Look, to Him, everything's small. Everything's small. Is there anything too difficult to the Lord? No, to Him, it's all like this. Well, He's God. It's all like this. Nothing's too hard for Him. So when He makes a declaration, He can certainly make good on it. We then talked about and contrasted the laugh of faith versus the laugh of cynicism and mistrust, and the power of laughing on the front end of the problem. How many of y'all know that takes some real belief and some real faith to laugh on the front end of a challenge versus merely the back end when you get the breakthrough? And then last week, Pastor George came in along that theme, and he unpacked four faith killers for us to be mindful of. And so today we're going to continue to look at Abraham and the whole notion of faith in everyday life for everything we need. Not everything is believing to have a child when you're 100 years old. How many of y'all know that's not the normal path of exercising our faith? That's a pretty grandiose statement. Matter of fact, sometimes when you hear preachers, they always bring out their best stories, and you're just assuming that that just happens every day. But it may mean that God moved here, and then there was a period of time, then God moved here, and then there. So it's not always just wall-to-wall, God moving at every turn and prancing on the high places, as it were. But so that was extraordinary to give Abraham and Sarah Isaac in their older years. But for most of us, we want to use our faith for just the daily grind, for a living life, for being able to succeed in the workplace, to succeed relationally, to be able to move into the things we believe we're called to move into. So the same faith that Abraham and Sarah would exercise in the birth of Isaac in their old age is the same faith we use just to live in a daily way. And that's just where we are, the daily grind. No goosebumps, no bells and whistles, but it still takes faith to get up in the morning and begin the day. Amen? It takes faith to go into the workplace. It takes faith for a student to say, I believe that God's going to prosper me and He's going to give me resiliency to resist temptations here and there. And by faith, I am going to have a testimony before the Lord and be the head, not the tail, and above and not beneath. So that's where the majority of us live. And so we come to a little more normative situation in chapter 22. And so Isaac is, in chapter 24 rather, but Isaac is born, and then we find the testing on Mount Moriah, as you know, God testing him with the very promise. And then after that, there's the death of Sarah in chapter 23. And then we pick up the marriage of Isaac again, by faith, just like everything else at this point. So there's the testing in chapter 22, the death of his mother in chapter 23. Now we're going into that chapter where Abraham is concerned about finding a woman for his boy. And some of y'all know, now that's kind of where we live right there versus having children at 100. That's kind of where we at right there. You know, so these are some of the normal things. And Isaac was 40. When he was married, and most of the ancestry of Abraham, they were around the age of 30 or younger when they got married. You know, how do we know that? We know that from the genealogical record in Genesis 11, where you can go through that and you can do the math. So normally it was about 30 or younger in Abraham's case with Isaac, he was 40. And see, here's the thing. Because God had promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations and that from his seed, the families of the earth would be blessed, because God promised that, he didn't have to be in a hurry. Because he had a word. Because he had a promise. So it didn't bother him when Isaac was 30, 31, 32. And so it was a little bit different, but he was not in a hurry. He didn't have to rush it because he had a promise of God to build out his family. So we pick up in chapter 24 today and we discover faith in God's sovereignty when it comes to marriage here. Chapter 24, verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Lord, I just pray that as we've been in this theme of faith, Lord, for the grandiose things, yes. But Lord, just in the daily grind, living life, making decisions, learning how to lean on you and to trust you. For the important and the seemingly not important. But Lord, we want to live our life governed by your leadership, by your counsel, by your wisdom. We put ourselves in the habit of trusting you in a fierce kind of way. We agree in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Great chapter on marriage. Great chapter of hope. Great chapter that we can relax and we can look to the Lord to bring into our lives, into our experience, what he wants to do. Now, in verse 3, Abraham was very sober with this chief servant. I wish that they had actually given him a name, but all through the chapter, he was just the chief servant, and he was in charge of Abraham's affairs, and he was a diligent man and a faithful man. But he was very clear in verse 3 about, do not get a wife for my son from among the Canaanites. Don't do that. I'm here. I'm in this land of the Ites, but I'm on mission here. And these people have not cut covenant with God. I'm in covenant, and my clan is in covenant, but they have not cut covenant. Matter of fact, we learned last week about all the Ites. They were enemies of the Lord. And he was saying, I don't want my house and my household to intermarry with those that aren't walking upright before God in covenant, because if they do, through that union, something will go askew. There's the possibility that the idolatry in them will end up touching my seed and derail my own son Isaac. And I don't want that. I want my son to be passionate for the Lord. I want my daughter-in-law to be passionate for the Lord. And you know, it's kind of like a triangle. When you both are going for the Lord, you're going to grow together. That's just the way it is. And it will be a powerhouse union there. And so Abraham knew that. And he got his servant to promise, to vow, that he would not do that, that he would not go to the Canaanites. Now, similarly, someone, as a believer, if they were to ask, and sometimes you get this on occasion, someone were to ask in a setting of counsel, you know, about marrying an unbeliever, I have to counsel, we don't really need to pray about that, because we don't have to pray where the will of God is clearly known. Hello? It's not a thing of, you know, I'm really just mad at that abortion clinic down the street. Who do they think they are? I'm getting a little feeling maybe we ought to take a couple sticks of dynamite over there and let's just blow it up. I mean, it's just wrong. Let's just pray and see if we get a witness. Don't need to pray. We've got enough word. We've got enough scripture to just count that out. So if someone's like, you know, I'm in this relationship, I'm really feeling good about it, you know, would you pray? Don't need to pray. We already have the counsel of scripture before us. We already know the will of the Lord. Most of us have a lap full of it right now, or either it's on our iPhone somewhere. We've got it on an iPad or somewhere. And so we have the counsel of that. We know that Paul was very clear when he instructed the Corinthian church about being unequally yoked. It's very, very clear in Corinthians. It's very clear not only in the epistles, but also we read it in the history of Israel about intermarrying and coming into an unhealthy alliance. And there were many times you can read even the exploits of David when he would be tempted to cut an alliance, but it may not be an alliance of the Lord. It could have been trickery. So it would read, he inquired of the Lord, should I do this? And that's what we want to be in the habit of doing. God, are you in this? Is this a God thing, merely just a good idea? How many of you know a good idea can be the enemy of a God idea? But we want God's highest and we want God's best. You know, in some practical scenarios, you can even find this principle can be applied to vital business partnerships where one's values are totally incongruent with another, resulting in a lot of pain and a lot of loss. And again, when you're walking in a very tight, intimate union and in a contract with someone to where it can really affect you and affect your well-being and welfare, you want to know that you both embody the same values, you see. And so Paul's concern was for our benefit. It was for our benefit. It was for our benefit. Can you say our benefit? So he's not a party pooper. He wants us to have a maximum experience of his blessing flowing down on us. But yet the decision is still ours, even though the road signs and the road map is there to tell us what to do. It's still in our power to choose life or to choose death. I can remember Elizabeth, a very dear friend, when she was doing her undergraduate work at the University of Georgia. And one of her sorority sisters, they had several that came to the Lord at the same time. Deborah Merle, who's Steve Merle's wife, who's the head of our worldwide ministry. Elizabeth and Deborah got saved at the same time, and there were several others. But there was this dear friend that had gotten saved with them, and she was finishing out her college career. They were in the spring semester of her fourth year when this decision was made, and it was real. But the challenge was she had already been dating this old boy for like 4 years. And I mean, you know, I don't know if they shared the same residence, but I mean, they were together for 4 years. And Elizabeth said, I knew this was going to be tricky. And so she pleaded with her upon graduation, because the plan was right when she got her diploma, they were going to get married. But she had just made this decision. And so she began to appeal to her that you're moving in a different direction. I know it's hard, but God will help you. We'll believe. We'll stand together. Maybe we can get some of our guy friends to minister to him. You know, we can, you know, we just got to do right by the Lord, but just allow us to encourage you before you make a decision. And she just couldn't be told. She had just gone too far, she thought, like, no, I've just got to do what I've got to do. Have you ever said that before? I've just got to do what I've just got to do. And sometimes it doesn't always end so well, does it? Well, she did end up marrying him, and she began to declare later to Elizabeth through the years, it was just hell on earth. Hell on, you know, and it doesn't mean that everything has to be that dramatic, but there was something out of alignment. And Elizabeth and the group, they knew that if you go forward in this, you're marching to the beat of different drummers. Y'all are pulling in different directions. And unless two agree, how can they walk together? And so there was just a common sense biblical wisdom there. But again, she just felt like she needed to go forward. And Elizabeth was telling me, she said, during my campus ministry years as a campus minister, the biggest compromise that she observed among young Christian women to make was in regard to relationships. It was in regard to relate or even a mate due to lack of trust, faith, or impetuousness, self-will, but mainly fear based on lack of trust and impatience, etc. But we never want fear to drive decisions, do we? And certainly we don't want impatience to drive our decisions. I mean, we could just ask Sarah about Hagar and Ishmael. But see, God wants to help us because God has something good. Is God withholding? No, no, no. He has something good. Is God a party pooper? Oh, no, no, no. He's the source of great joy, great gladness, great victory, great jubilation. He's got something wonderful, but we have to bring faith to the equation. Can you say faith? How many of you know it's easy to celebrate faith until you need some? It's easy. Yeah, faith, what I'm talking about. Faith, evidence of things not seen, you know, the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not, you know, it's just, yeah, amen, faith. And then all of a sudden something comes up. It's like, well, I don't know. It's like, what happened to faith? But God will help us and he'll encourage us. Abraham saw what Sarah's impatience did. And y'all do, we do realize that to this day, the descendants of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac are constantly at war and conflict. We realize that right now as we turn on the news. There is a constant war, constant conflict based on impatience, based on birthing something out of the flesh versus the spirit. See, the scripture says what's born of the spirit is spirit. What's born of the flesh is flesh. And God is only obligated to that which he initiates. But I love the spirit of faith. And you can always tell when the spirit of faith enters a room and touches your life. So here comes faith right out of Abraham's mouth. And that's the place that we're going to discern faith or the lack thereof by what proceeds out of our mouths. And that's why we need to check ourselves. We need to catch ourselves. We need to hold each other accountable because Jesus is the high priest of our confession. So here comes faith against that backdrop. In verse 7, remember now, the servant says, well, what if I go looking for this girl and she doesn't want to come back with me to be the wife of your son Isaac? What if? And so here comes Abraham with that spirit of faith. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, see, he's remembering the deeds of the Lord, saying to your offspring, I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. So he's saying, look, don't get her from the Canaanites. Go to my own people. What if she says no? What if I can't find her? What does she look like? How do I know? I'm just the servant. What if they're not compatible? And then Abraham cuts through with faith. The same God who brought me out of the land and who promised me and who declared even in my old age that I would bear seed, that same God will find a wife for my son. And so that, I bet that servant was kind of like, all right. You know, it's kind of like, okay, I got a little adjustment there, like a holy chiropractor, just kind of, okay, I needed that. Thank you. You know, it's like, you know, thank you. It's like I just kind of woke up a little bit. And he just began to declare faith. And that's where faith manifests, is in our mouth, in our declaration. And that's why we have to watch over our words. And so there was such confidence here in Abraham, the father of faith, such security, such trust. And by saying it, I believe he put that chief servant at ease. He probably put himself at ease. If we say the right thing and we declare the promise of God, it'll put our own soul at ease. If we say something long enough and we declare it out of our mouth and we just walk around and begin to read God his word back to him and say, God, this is what you said. I'm going to tell you what you told me. Now I'm going to remind you of your covenant. As we're doing that, yeah, it's in the hearing of God, but probably more importantly, it's in our hearing. And it crystallizes something in our own heart to remind us, yes, God can do it. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. God can do this. If he can hurl the galaxies into existence, if he can hang the moon and the stars, then maybe he can put me over this little hump that I'm challenged by. Certainly, and he began to reason, certainly there is a woman for my son. Certainly. Why? God's in the equation and he doesn't make mistakes. and I put my trust and my faith in Him. Put them at ease. Tell you what, sometimes just a good old faith declaration just needs to shut up fear and shut up doubt, shut up unbelief and a bad negative report and sentiment. So Abraham was recounting God's actions, God's former faithfulness. He was reasoning, the God who did that will now do this. That was the mindset there. The God who did that, he was reminding him, the same God who never wavers or changes, the same God who did that will do this. And we need to remind ourselves with our history in God, the same God that helped me here, here, and here, he's going to help me here, here, and here. The same God that never changes, he was faithful there, he will be faithful here. And we need to remind ourselves and look at the track record of God. He was faithful. He's going to be faithful. And so I tell you what, they just gave themselves just a little faith boost right there. Love that. Verse 1 reads, Abraham was now old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. The Lord had what? Blessed him. See, again, he's thinking, well, if God can do that, bless me. In every way, I left my father's household. I left my father's family. I had no idea where I was going. Where are you going, son? I don't know. I'm looking for a city. Okay. This builder and architect is the Lord, a city that has foundations. What's the name of the city, son? I don't know, Dad, but I'm going. Boy, I hope you know what you're doing. And Abraham broke away from his family and from his land, the land of the Chaldees, and he began to follow God on a word, on a promise. And he just struck out on thin air and God. But here in verse 1, it says that the Lord had blessed this man in every way. So then he thought, I started this thing by faith. I will end this thing by faith. The God who was faithful there will be faithful here. God who did that will do this. So Abraham, by the spirit of faith now, creates a culture of faith that now impacts his servant. And that's key. We want an atmosphere of faith where your faith provokes me. Your roommate's faith provokes you, and your faith provokes them. And there's a culture of faith and speaking faith and declaring the word of the Lord and bringing a good word to bear. Now it gets into the chief servant's mouth after he takes 10 camels and goes to northwest Mesopotamia to a well outside of town, the time women go out to draw water. And in verse 12, we pick up the story. So now, that spirit of faith that's on Abraham, it's infectious. It gets on the servant. So his conversation changes now. And then he prayed, the servant, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. For this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, this is what we would call a fleece. And this is not the normal routineness of how we get our cues from the Lord, but it was acceptable to God. In other words, you don't want to test the Lord. Lord, you do this or do that, and I'll know. But he was asking for a token. He was asking for a sign, and God honored it. But now he had faith. All right, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to be looking for the mark of the Lord in this situation to find out where your hand is at work. But again, this faith is working now. In verse 12, out of his mouth he prayed and spoke success. And in verse 14, he prayed, you know, the woman who does ABC, let her be the one. Can you say the one? Have you ever gotten a case of the ones? I wonder if he's the one. I wonder if she's the one. The one. Let her be the one. After hearing Abraham's faith, the servant wasn't indifferent, as if God is random and arbitrary. as if he doesn't have an opinion on something so important. You know, some may think and reason, oh, I don't think God cares that much as long as it's two believers. I mean, as long as they're two believers, I don't think, does it really matter? If you ask me, yeah. Because God doesn't do random. I mean, if he's numbered every hair on our head, if he knows every sparrow that falls, how dare he set out on this one? Big as it is. Well, if y'all know, this is a big one. This is a big one. So again, I don't think he's going to sit out. I think that if we invite him to all of our affairs and all of our decisions, he will in fact weigh in. Sometimes people say, well, I mean, I don't know that there's just one, and I don't want to go too deep and try to develop a theology per se, but I do know that God is precise, and I do know that God is specific. But I also know this too, in the name of, well, as long as they're believers, then that's that they're equally yoked. Well, yes and no. I mean, I think you can have two believers and still be unequally yoked based on life vision, based on calling. What if one has a calling to go to the nations and the other doesn't want to leave their backyard? Being a believer is merely the starting point. It's merely the baseline, you see. But again, let her be the one. The one, which one? We continue reading. Let her be the one. Now he's praying to God. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. That who is chosen? That you have chosen. Well, then it's not arbitrary, is it? Let her be the one that you have weighed in and decided. See, that goes beyond just eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Or it's just, oh, it's all good, it's good. I could have 50 soulmates, you see. That he has chosen. Does God actually choose? Well, according to this narrative, he does. Is God really that big? Is God really that sovereign? And see, faith is swirling here. And there's a culture of faith that has now begun. And I love verse 15 that reads about the servant. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. He had barely said the amen, and here she comes. Love that. Just one more of those coincidences. He had barely given the benediction, and there she is. Love it. Love the ways of the Lord. It's not that way every time, but it is that way here for the encouragement of our faith to look to God and to exercise our faith in a sovereign God. He hadn't even said the amen. That reminds me of Daniel. Remember in Daniel 10:12, when it felt like the answer was being buffeted and was slow in coming. And then there was encouragement to Daniel. Do not be afraid in chapter 10. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Now, it took 21 days for the answer to come, but here's the economy of the Lord. From the first day you prayed, son, the answer was on the way. But the angel was saying, I bumped up into that old prince of Persia and got into a wrestling match, but from the first day you prayed, the answer was on the way. Now, it didn't mean there wasn't some warfare. It didn't mean there weren't some issues of pushing through. How many of you know that faith isn't just throwing daisies? We got to fight that fight. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. How many of y'all know, even in the promised land, there are giants we have to deal with. So it's not like, well, praise the Lord, I've got faith. Well, great. It's unto a purpose to use it to fight and to target where the challenges are. So, but the encouragement is here is, son, from the first day you prayed, I heard it, and the answer was given. Your words were heard, and I came in response to them. Back to the story in verse 17. He identified this girl that was from the family of Abraham. It's exciting. Verse 17, the servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my Lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw," here's the fleece, the answer to the fleece, the token, the sign. "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels too. Verse 21, without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. So in verse 21, the servant is carefully looking for God in the equation. It says he watched carefully. The minute he said the amen, here comes Rebecca, and it has the markings of what he's been praying for. So what does he do? He begins to watch her closely, looking for the confirmation of God in the circumstance, in the moment. And he's thinking, all right, God, where are you? Are you in this? And he begins to watch her carefully, looking for God in the equation. He wants God's will. God wants God's will. Shouldn't we want God's will? Therefore, we look to God for that. We look to God to perform his will. Our confidence is God. Our confidence is in God. Again, verse 21 again reads, without saying a word, the man watched her closely. He was looking for hints. He was looking for signs of providence. He was discerning. He was looking without saying a word. In other words, he wasn't going to manipulate the situation. See, we follow providence. We don't force providence. Hello. We look for the Lord. Remember the Henry Blackaby book talked about wanting to know, find out what God is doing and follow him there. God, what are you doing? When you discern it, you follow him there. He was discerning, God, what are you doing? So he didn't say a word. He didn't manipulate it. He was looking for the markings of the Lord. And he was allowing providence to have room to do its work. After he discerned this was indeed God's choice coming from Abraham's ancestry, verse 26 reads, the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to whom? To the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Now, who had led him to his master's relatives? The Lord. Y'all see the breaking in of the Lord? It's a God thing. It's a God. We can do life apart from God. And certainly God can use all kind of mechanisms and means. I mean, you know, there are times when people set up someone, you know, and introduce them. God can use that. People ask me times, you know, at times, Pastor, what do you think about eHarmony? God, you know, what do you think about that? I'm like, look, God can use anything, but what is your confidence? He can use anything. He can use anything, anything natural. He can use meeting someone, but the point is, I'm looking for God through whatever means he uses. God used the servant of Abraham to go to a watering hole and to watch out for the provision of the Lord. But ultimately, he was looking for God, not limiting himself by just human wisdom. God led him there. God led him there. So now the chief servant, now he too is speaking faith and victory, just like his master Abraham. He's being tutored in faith. The servant honors the Lord for finding the proper mate for Isaac and actually praises God. The servant goes to Rebekah's family to meet them and recount the story. He relayed how God had blessed Abraham abundantly and had given him everything he owned. He shared how Abraham gave him the directive to go to his father's family and his own clan to get a wife for Isaac. He retold the story, how Abraham declared in verse 40. He said, the Lord before whom I have walked, the Lord, he will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son. Then when it actually happened, verse 48, and I bowed down and worshiped whom? The Lord. And I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me. Who led me? The Lord had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. And then I love verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is the brothers of Rebekah, the brothers answered what? This is from the Lord. Now you've got family confirmation. And this thing is just, whoa, it's just like, it's just God through and through. They declared out of their mouth, this is from the Lord. They said, verse 51, here is Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son. How? As the Lord has directed. As who has directed? As the Lord has directed. The servant then gave them, the family, gifts of jewelry and clothing, spent the night, got up and asked for he and Rebekah to be sent on their way. And again, they're thinking, dear me, she's going to break away. Can we just have some hang time? Give us 10 days or give whatever, you know, just give us some time. And so verse 56, but he, the servant, said to them, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master. And here's the final confirmation. There's a mystical side, but then there's a very human side. People get real funny when it comes to the word of the Lord. What if God tells me to marry someone and I don't like them? Sweetheart, don't walk the aisle and take the arm of someone you don't like. When I think about them, I feel repulsed. Do not walk the aisle and take the arm of someone that repulses you. But I want to be obedient. You know, what if God's testing me? What? How do I know? Look, God is very much for you. If it's God, it will be in your heart. There's the God mystical side, and then there's the very human side where he's at work both within us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So we don't want to get weird about it. I mean, people, when they come to the Lord, it's funny. They'll just, you know, they have a fear. He's going to send me to some faraway land, outer oogie boogie. I just know he's going to do that. I know, and he's going to make me marry someone with a wooden head and three glass eyes. I know he is. He's going to test my faith. You know, and we come up with these strange ideas, not realizing God's not weird. We are. They say, but no, but the scripture says somewhere, maybe in hesitation somewhere, that God moves in mysterious ways. Like, no, sweetheart, you move in goofy ways. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, I just know he's going to make me do something against my will, and I'm not going to like it, but I just want to yield, and I just want to be obedient. There's the human side. Do we need the God side? Well, certainly. Is the wisdom from above, first of all, pure and peaceable and full of good fruits? And was there multiple confirmation in a good way? Well, yes. And it doesn't mean that there's not going to be pushback in certain context, but this is just to help encourage us as a rule. But then here comes the human side. I mean, I think we need to bring the girl into the equation. She's going to be the one going home with the servant to marry the dude, all right? So, I mean, when it's all said and done, it's, oh, yeah, by the way, do you want to do this? Hello? How many of y'all know? That's very important at the end of the day. And if she's kind of, the Bible says whatever's not of faith is sin. I mean, when you go to the altar, you know, will you take so-and-so to be your lawful husband? I guess. Or I'll try. Will you be faithful for her? I know. Well, how will you know? You'll know. Young people, let me talk to you like a parent. How do I know the one? You'll know. Nor will you walk the aisle if you don't know. If you don't know, you don't know. And that's not sin. And that's not double-minded. You just don't know. And you're not going to prance down the aisle. I don't know. I hope this works. Dear God, what do you think? What do you think? You better get up there. This is your wedding. Oh, that's right. It is. Okay. No, we need to think all that and get that all figured out on the front side of the altar, not the back side of the altar. Are we here? So we'll know. You say, how will I know? Just trust me, you'll know if you're in the Lord. I don't know that I trust my ability to hear. I don't know. I'm not real prophetic. It's all right. He's a great communicator. What if I'm dull? He'll scream. He'll make it plain. I mean, the servant was thick on the front end. But God was helping him. Abraham spoke faith until it got into him. And then that faith got in his mouth, and he prayed for success for his master. And when he said the amen, there she was. God was like, if I don't help, it ain't going to happen. Just get her out to go take, you know. And hello? So we're in good hands with the Lord. But there is that human side that's also very real. Very real. Very real. So yeah, there's a mystical side, but it's not all that. There's the human side. Can you say there's the human side? Then they said, verse 57, 58. They said, let's call the girl and ask her, go figure, about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this dude? What'd she say? I'll go. Well, there you have it. Looks like God, smells like God, talks like God, acts like God. That's God. Hello. Will you go? I will go. Looks good. God spoke it. God confirmed it. The fruit of it was wonderful. Confirmation by the family. And it was in her heart. I know this is an unconventional way to get married, but that was the custom of the time and of the day. But God can move in any paradigm, in any situation. He said, you don't know my situation. You're right, I don't know, but God does. God does. God, you say, how do I, you know, I can't figure this out. Look, God can make it happen. He can just bring Rebecca right by. What if Rebecca's on the other side of the world? Well, then he'll tilt the world and shake her down to where you is. I don't know, he's just got away. Well, I'm not really seeing him. Do I need to kind of go clubbing? I mean, do I need to help the Lord? And aren't there some Christian clubs, you know, and some light beer? And some, you know, some near beer and some near dope, you know, and maybe it's, you know, that Christian light. Maybe I need to help God, you know, a little bit, you know, and some hamburger helper. Now, again, we put our best foot forward and use common sense, but ultimately it's the Lord that brings divine intersections. We must believe that. I tell people all the time, I'd rather be single than married to the wrong one, for sure. Abraham had a promise, therefore he was not in a hurry. It's like, oh no, it's clicking, ticking. Oh no, my biological clock. Whose clock are you on, sweetheart? Come on now. Is he sovereign? Whose clock? Does God make mistakes? Hello? And this is where we just back up. Yeah, and that's why I appreciated Abraham just speaking that faith. Because God did this, he will do that. If God did this, then he will do that. We need to do that. God did. And this is why it's important to mark the demarcations of the breaking in of the Lord. Build an altar to the Lord so you and your family can remember God did this. This is where God split the Red Sea. This is where we passed through the Jordan. This is where Jacob wrestled with the Lord. This da-da-da-da. And you begin to point to those altars and you dig those wells, and it's a reminder of what God's going to do going forward. It just helps our faith. The divine side, the human side. He's not going to play a trick on me. He's not going to twist my arm until I say uncle in that way. He's not perverted in that way. He's wonderful. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He's an amazing God. He does more with our faith and our trust than we could ever do being left to our own devices. And when God breaks in, I'm telling you, you can't script this stuff. When God breaks in and he does what only God does, you could not have written the script yourself. It's so much higher and it's grander. And then all the praise goes to God, and you step back and you see the wisdom of the Lord. Yes, that makes sense now. Yes, oh, I see it now. Isn't God good? Faith, it's more than a theory. Faith is where we live in those in-between times when the promise is made, but it's not yet fulfilled. That takes faith. is standing in that in-between moment. I know I've heard, but it hadn't manifest yet. But what we can do is what Abraham did, start declaring it out of our mouth. And when we do, we'll create a culture of faith, and it'll get into those around us. And then they'll start preaching faith. Someone once told John Wesley, preach faith until you get faith. And because you have faith, you'll preach faith. A culture of belief. A culture of let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? We'll just stop here. Why don't we just stand up together? The marriage came together in the fear of the Lord, made in heaven, yet realized by faith in God's providence. And when we're aligned with the Lord, now this doesn't mean they're not mysteries. This doesn't mean they're things that we don't understand. This doesn't mean that they're not things that are hard to grapple with. So we don't want to make light of that. But we know in whom to look. Lord, we just thank you for this theology of how you brought Isaac and Rebekah together. We thank you for Genesis 24. Lord, I thank you that you moved past the grandiose giving a man and a woman a child. It was impossible in their old age. They're just getting down to kind of the nitty-gritty of life. What job to take? What do I major in? Where do I live? Whom do I marry? Is this relationship of the Lord? How do I invest my money? Lord, what's my ministry? Lord, I just pray that as we ask and as we make our appeal to you, that like this servant, that at the amen, the provision would come right walking by. Walking right by. Walking right by. And Lord, even if it's not immediate, we'll not judge you in a wrong way, but we'll trust you. We'll just trust you. We just trust you. Can you lift your hands to the Lord? Father, we just declare our trust in you today in this theme of faith. We just declare, Lord, that you're worthy. Lord, you're faithful. Faithful who has promised. Lord, just like Abraham reasoned, if you did that, then therefore you'll do this. Because you did that, therefore you'll do this. We just say that we are of Abraham's seed. You said that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Lord, that's us. Bless us too. Lord, may it not stop with Abraham. We pray that it would trickle down. We're of the lineage of Abraham because we've come to you by faith in the same way he did, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So in the same way you blessed his house and you blessed everything he put his hands to and you blessed Isaac and you blessed Jacob, even though that Jacob was a rascal, you still blessed him because he came out of Abraham. So Lord, I just pray that same covenant blessing would just trickle down on all of us. Trickle down on all of us. Trickle down on all. Lord, all the things that we need. Lord, not just the needs. Lord, I think you'll just provide things just to give us even some wants. Lord, just blessings and tokens of grace and kindness. We just thank you for that. And we give you our faith to say, yeah, we'll take it all. We'll take every bit, every little bit of what you want to do. You have my yes. You have my faith. And we trust you with this in Jesus' name.